Good morning, everyone. That was a good welcome. Thank you. Fantastic. So good to be here this morning and to start with worship and praise to our God. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to come into the house of the Lord and give Him thanks and praise for all He is and all He does and all He's going to do. So I have an interesting word this morning, and I say interesting because possibly in the day when it was written, it might have been quite shocking. And I suspect it's one of those words that some people would like to rip from their Bibles. However, it is the Word of God, and we're going to read it this morning, and we're going to see what the Lord says to us through it. So let's just quickly pray before I start. Father, thank you for your Word. Your Word is truth. And Father, please speak to us this morning. And please don't let me get in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So, have you got your Bibles with you? Please open up to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. Just going to read the first 6 verses. James, chapter 5, and verse 1. And it starts off with a hiss and a roar, this scripture. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the labourers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath, or the Lord of Hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Praise the Lord for His word, but man, heavy alert. What a full-on piece of scripture this is. I mean, James, you really need to be more considerate of people's feelings when you say things like this. Don't you know that there are some wealthy people in your congregation? Don't upset them. They're big givers. This passage of scripture would probably be branded hate speech in this day and age. But this, as I said before, this is scripture. This is the word of God. And do we cut out the bits that sound harsh? No, we don't. Do we cut out the bits that are unpopular and make us wriggle in our seats? No, we don't. And so I'm glad to say that in this church we preach the whole counsel of God. And that has happened in the past, it happens now, and I pray it will happen in the future. Praise the Lord for that. I've loved the book of James ever since I was a brand new Christian in my mid-20s. I love this book because it's clear-cut. There's no ambiguity about it, not that there is in the rest of Scripture, but I just love its bluntness. James, of course, just as a little introduction, James was the brother of Jesus, one of the pillars of the Jerusalem church, alongside Peter. And I love this book because James was called James the Just because he was devoted to righteousness. This was a man who wrote about clear-cut issues to believers, such as being doers of the word, not just hearers, such as faith without works is dead, such as the dangers of the tongue, such as pride and judging and patience and meeting specific needs. It's a wonderful little letter. And he also, in our context today, wrote to the rich. And he wrote a very specific and very clear warning to the rich. And the first question I asked myself as I got into this scripture was, who is this being written to? I know it's being written to the rich, but is this being written to believers? Or is it being written to unbelievers? When we read the first verse, "Come now, you rich, weep in hell for your miseries which have coming upon you." Commentaries are divided. Some commentators say, because of the context of what's happening in James here, that this is being written to believers. But others say, no, it's not. It's not being written to believers at all. And we could spend a lot of time on this, but I won't go there because of time. But I personally believe that this is referring to those in the church who profess faith, but by their actions they deny it. And that is a truth right through church history, isn't it? Jesus said this would happen. He said in Matthew 13 that there would be tears growing up amongst the wheat. In other words, there will be weeds in the crop paddock. Now, the tears or the weeds can mean any person who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have him as their Savior. But in our context, I believe that it means those who are rich and by their lifestyles have proven that they are not born-again believers. And that is why James's words to these people is so harsh, so uncompromising. It is a severe warning to them of the dangers of chasing wealth. And it was a severe warning in his day of the dangers of chasing wealth. And definitely, definitely in ours. Just quickly before we move on to the dangers of wealth, we need to define what wealth is. In Old Testament times, wealth was measured by livestock, by land, by servants and slaves, and precious metals. Remember Job, the series on Job we did a while ago? He was fabulously wealthy, and he was called the greatest man in the East. Remember Solomon, who became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. On the other hand, think of New Testament people like John the Baptist, who had a garment of camel's hair and lived on honey and locusts in the wilderness. And what about Jesus, who said, and this is one of my favorite scriptures, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And so what is the biblical definition of wealth? Let's just define that before we go any further. Wealth, I came across this definition a few days ago, will be defined as a suitable accommodation of resources and possessions of value. Under this simple definition, one is wealthy to the extent that one has sufficient food of good quality, clothing appropriate to keep cool or warm, and shelter for protection from the elements. In a modern economy, this definition is often extended to include access to safe and reliable transportation and communication that enables one to work. Wealth includes adequate physical possessions to live and flourish as a human being created in the image of God. And it also requires, now listen, this is the key bit, it also requires a specific heart attitude toward the purpose of possessions. A specific heart attitude towards the purpose of possessions. And so if you have food in your belly, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, maybe a vehicle to drive in or get around in, you are wealthy by biblical definition. Also, the Bible says that we are to be content with our wages. Paul said that he had learned to be content in whatever circumstances. And he also says in Hebrews 13 verse 5 that we are to be free from the love of money. That is one of the key things, being content with what you have. There is a lot to say about wealth, particularly from a biblical context. It is full of things on wealth, and it was quite tricky trying to sort it out into a compact little unit of what to say. There's so much in Scripture about wealth and the dangers and warnings of it. And isn't it a huge issue in this day and age? In this society we live in, where we are constantly bombarded with messages to buy, to gain, to get. But in Scripture, it seems to me that we're kind of like going down a roadway and there's big red signs saying, warning, danger ahead, proceed with extreme caution when it comes to wealth. And so what are the dangers of wealth? Let's see what James says in our passage. I believe there are three condemnations to these rich people that he talks about in our context. Firstly, hoarding. In verses 2 and 3, he says, your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh with fire. He wasn't mucking around with what he was saying here. He condemns these rich folk who gather and gather clothes and precious things. So many clothes that they sit in drawers and in cupboards and the moths eat them. When you think about it, it's crazy. Gathering all this stuff up and hoarding it and putting it away and never using it, and the moths eat them. And he uses a vivid illustration of rust on things that can't rust, gold and silver. They actually can't rust. But he's using this vivid illustration to say what craziness it is to gather all this stuff in, all this precious stuff, and have it sitting somewhere in a bank or wherever, just not being used. In fact, that unused treasure condemns the rich like a witness in a court. You trusted in all this stuff rather than God. And that is the issue, isn't it? Their trust, like many today, was never in God, but in their big fat bank account. That's what they trusted in. Remember, for those of you that are older, can you remember Imelda Marcos? She was world famous for what? Shoes. She had 1,000 pairs of shoes in a specially built room. It's crazy stuff, hoarding up and gathering up all this stuff and never using it. And the moths eat it and the rust consumes it. Those shoes were a testimony against her. In a land where many people thought you were filthy rich if you had more than one pair of shoes. And Kiwis, unfortunately, have a reputation for gathering stuff, don't we? Trade Me and garage sales and, ooh, that'll come in handy one day. I'll buy it. We've got a real reputation. And there's people that thrive in their businesses of having garages, lots and lots of them in a row, where people put their stuff in. And that's okay when you're in transition or whatever. But some of them have their stuff in these garages for years, and it just sits there. And the moths get in and the rust gets in. You know, Jesus warned about this attitude of hoarding. He called it greed very explicitly, just like James is warning us in our passage. I'd like to read to you, you don't have to turn to it, but Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about this very explicitly. In verse 13, he says of Luke 12, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, Beware and be on your guard. Here's the warning, just like James. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions? And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus says, beware and be on your guard. The second thing that James shows us in this passage is the fraudulence of rich people. They were withholding the wages from their laborers. Do you know, in the business world, and I've found this out from time to time, that it's a well-known fact that the hardest people to get money out of are those that have got plenty of it. And they don't want to be parted from their hoarded wealth. But in this case, James says that the rich people were rich, at least partly, because they had not been honest in paying their workers. Would they get away with that? No, the Lord of hosts hears the cry of the laborers. He does. Thirdly, James warns of the luxurious lifestyles of the rich. He says that they have lived in extravagant comfort. They've lived the soft life of luxury. They put comfort and enjoyment ahead of everything else. James gives a graphic illustration, really graphic, of the danger of this lifestyle. He says in verse 5, the second half of verse 5, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. And with my farming background, that instantly talks to me about the animals that are put out in a pasture to eat grass, as much grass as they want, and they get fattened up and then taken to the abattoir and slaughtered. That's what James is saying. You've been fattened up for a day of slaughter. As one commentator said, they lived life on this earth without thought of a heaven to be gained or a hell to be avoided. Jesus, again, gives a very graphic story of the dangers of a life of wealth and indulgence in his story of the rich man and Lazarus. We all know that story, don't we? Where the rich man had everything he wanted and lived a life of luxury. In fact, I want to turn to that and just read it quickly. It's a graphic illustration of the dangers of wealth. And it's in Luke 16. Again, you don't have to turn to it. In verse 19, Jesus says, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. So Lazarus is the lowest of the low poor man. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Beware, beware, beware of the dangers of wealth. But please hear me clearly now. There is no sin, no sin, as one commentator says, in merely being rich. The Bible talks about that, that the blessing, if you want to look in Psalms 112, verses 1 to 6, it says clearly that the Lord blesses with wealth those that love him. But that is not a given, of course. But there is no sin in merely being rich. Where sin exists among the rich, it arises from the manner in which wealth is acquired, the spirit which it tends to engender in the heart, and the way in which it is used. That's where the sin exists, not in the riches themselves. If the Lord blessed you with wealth, if you gain it honestly, if it doesn't capture your heart, and if you use it to bless others to build his kingdom, you do well. But be warned, just because you are wealthy doesn't mean that you are specially favored by God. Jesus' teaching shows us this. Lazarus ended up in heaven. The rich man ended up in hell. And so James warns us about hoarding money and goods, which can bring consternation because you worry and you fuss about it being burned or stolen or whatever, and you have to protect it with insurance and security measures and all kinds of things. I often say to my lovely wife, good luck to a robber breaking into his place, because we just have a bunch of secondhand furniture and an old-ass computer with a cracked screen, and a TV that came out of the ark, and not a lot else that's of any great value. So break in, knock yourself out. But James warns about hoarding, gathering more and more wealth, and not being rich towards God. James warns about fraudulence, cheating people out of what is rightfully theirs so that you can keep it and gain more. James warns of indulgence, living a life of ease and luxury, not thinking about your eternal dwelling. This brings condemnation. And the poor are ignored. And kingdom work is left wanting so that a life of luxury can be indulged in. There are many, many other warnings about riches and gaining riches in Scripture, about the dangers of wealth. And I just want to quickly run through a few of them. Solomon himself, one of the richest men ever, warned that riches cannot satisfy. In Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10, he says this, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Further down in verse 13, Solomon says, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. Even Solomon, that fabulously wealthy man, was warning about the dangers of riches. Riches bring false comfort, false security. Like in Jesus' parable about the guy who pulled down all his barns to build bigger ones, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Wealth is also temporal. It has no value in eternity. The Lord God of all eternity will not be impressed by your bank account, or how much land you've got, or how many houses you have acquired over the years. He will only look at how you used what he blessed you with to be a blessing to others, to build his kingdom, to support the poor, the orphans, and the widows, which he talks about a lot in his word. Wealth is also temporary. It can be here today and gone tomorrow. I love this proverb, which says this, Proverbs 23, verses 4 to 5. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth, and I love this bit, wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. I love that. Wealth is temporary. Revelation 18 and verse 19 also talks about the temporary nature of wealth. There's a graphic description in this scripture about the speed with which wealth can disappear. The merchants of the earth, it says, weep over Babylon and cry out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Wealth, my friends, is temporary. Another danger of wealth is greed. And it goes hand in hand with corruption and dishonesty. We see it and hear about it all the time, don't we, on the news? People being greedy for wealth. And the Lord roundly condemned Israel for this in the book of Amos, where he says, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. Later on in Amos, the Lord condemns them again for imposing heavy rent on the poor and exacting a tribute of grain from them. And Jesus, remember in the scriptures, drove the money changers out from the temple with a whip, telling them, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den. The love of money and wealth drives people to steal and lie and kill and destroy. But the greatest danger of wealth is this. It keeps people away from God. Riches and the pursuit of them keep you away from God's word and from prayer. They keep you away from the pursuit of holiness. They keep you from being saved in the first place. What do I need God for? I've got everything I need. I'm wealthy. They draw you out of the kingdom and its priorities. Remember the parable of the sower? Jesus said that the seed that fell among the thorns was choked out. And what do the thorns represent? The worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. The gospel can be choked out from changing lives. The rich young ruler, remember that in Jesus' word? He obeyed the law and he knew the commandments. I've obeyed all these commandments all my life. What more do I lack? But Jesus knew his heart. He could see straight into his heart. And he knew that his heart was captured by his great wealth. His wealth kept him from the kingdom. Remember that? Because he walked away sadly. What power there is in the love of money. That is why Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were totally shocked when Jesus said this at this time. They were shocked because in Jesus' day, a sign of God's blessing was that you were wealthy, that you were blessed with money and possessions. And so they were shocked. Money and riches and wealth is a god with a small g. And it is a powerful little god. It is unsurprising that a worldly person worships this god because they don't have the true and living God as Lord. But what is surprising, as I draw to a close, what is surprising, what is shocking, what is tragic, what is disastrous, is the fact that money in the Church of Jesus Christ, many in the Church of Jesus Christ, worship this powerful little God as well. What does the Lord God say in the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other God beside me. Money is a little God. I want to read to you something from Patrick Suktio, who heads up Barnabas Fund, and he wrote a book called The Death of Western Christianity. Listen carefully to what he says under the title Materialism and Consumerism. I found this incredibly challenging. He starts out with a quote from David Platt, who says, "So what is the difference between someone who willfully indulges in sexual pleasures while ignoring the Bible on moral purity, and someone who willfully indulges in the selfish pursuit of more and more material possessions while ignoring the Bible on caring for the poor? The difference is that one involves a social taboo in the church, and the other involves a social norm in the church. Harsh or true?" In 2011, and this is fascinating to me, researchers at Bath University conducted a study into the buying habits of British Christians. Even though Christians in the sample group agreed that materialism was wrong, their buying habits did not reflect this belief. Christians were willing to acquire material goods if convinced of a product's functional value. Christian spending was very similar to that of non-Christians. While Christians used a number of reasons to justify their extravagant and superfluous purchases and ignore core beliefs, they admitted that the underlying and probably unconscious reason for purchases was materialism. The authors of this secular study were surprised by the results, since they expected Christians to be less inclined to purchase goods which were expensive, luxury, and even unnecessary. They concluded that the study may help to explain how Christians acquire and store material items for themselves and their family, despite many biblical teachings that discourage hoarding wealth. Materialism and consumerism are perhaps the most subtle yet destructive influences that Western culture has had on Christians. Food for thought, right? An extreme example in the church of the gospel of greed, the gospel of consumerism and materialism, is the so-called money preachers. One of their key theologies is that God wants you to be prosperous. Believers are to show their faith through payments, which they understand will be repaid many times over, either in the form of wealth or healing. And if it doesn't happen, you lack faith or you've got secret hidden sin. Six of these, of the biggest American money preachers, have lifestyles so lavish that they have been investigated by the US Senate. And not one of them would agree to a media interview about their opulent lifestyles. And I could talk a lot about some of these guys, but a quote from one of them will be quite enough. His name is Creflo Dollar, which is an interesting name. He says, very clearly in one of his sermons, "I ain't going to be going to heaven and be broke when I get there." What? Is this a preacher of the gospel? Is this a preacher of the word? Try saying that to a Christian man in the slums of Manila who sees people with more than one pair of shoes as fabulously wealthy. It's crazy. Don't listen to these money preachers. Stay away from their doctrine. It's doctrine of demons. Many people believe that we are living in the Laodicean age, where that church said, "I am rich and I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing." But Jesus says to them this, "You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And he advised this church, among other things, and there's so much in this scripture, but we won't go there obviously for time. But he says to them, "Buy gold refined by fire." What is gold refined by fire? spiritual riches, righteousness, faith, holiness. If we are going to be a light on a hill, if we are going to be a beacon of hope to a sin-sick world, we have to show that we are countercultural. We don't follow the ways of the world, which tells you to gain, gather, get. We don't love money or possessions or wealth more than the Lord our God. We must not be a Judas who traded his ever-loving soul for 30 pieces of silver. But we must be a Peter, a John, a Paul, who left everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me finish with the words of Paul and of Peter. I'd like to read, and maybe you could turn to it, 1 Timothy chapter 6, very well-known scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 6, Paul says this, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith." And he goes on. He tells Timothy, flee from these things. Run away in the opposite direction from following these things. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, you don't need to turn to this one. We all know this scripture very well. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, where Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." It sounds reminiscent of James, doesn't it? I bet you that's where James got this teaching from and reinforced it. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For," and here's the clincher, "where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. My lovely daughter was part of a home group up in Tauranga for a while. And she said most of the conversation after their brief Bible study was about how they were going to gain more wealth. They were going to buy houses and they were going to do this and they were going to do that so that they could be secure for the future. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is always true in everything it says. We love you, Lord, and we praise you this morning. I thank you for your lifestyle, which demonstrates that money was not even on your radar, really. I thank you for the lifestyle of the saints we read about in Scripture who gave their all for the gospel. And again, money was not even on their radar. It's just a tool to be used for the furtherance of your kingdom. May we have this attitude, Lord, in our hearts and in our minds. May we have your attitude. May we be obedient to Scripture and not obedient to the ads on the radio or the TV that tell us to get more stuff, to get wealthy, to get rich. Lord, help us, I pray, to have the right attitude and to put your kingdom first. in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.